the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 21. Please follow in your Bibles, Luke 12, and verses 1 to 21. Let's hear God's holy word. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark, you will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And we pray that the Lord will bless his holy word to us tonight. Shall we pray? Well, I'll ask you to turn now to the passage that we read, Luke chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Let me begin by asking you what it is that you live for. What is it that drives you in your work and in your schooling? What is it that really drives you? There are those who never lift their eyes to consider heaven. They never think about eternal things. They never consider the next world. They give little or no thought to God. And their lives are just taken up with this world. Their eyes are focused upon this life, and all of their energies are directed towards getting ahead in their careers and gathering as many possessions as they can and enjoying the power and the prestige and the prominence that accompanies affluence. It may not be that they're enjoying affluence at the time, but it is a goal. It's the pot of gold at the end of their rainbow to which they're working towards. So they may not have much, but that nonetheless is what they're living for. And they're working towards that with all of their energy. They are materialistic. That's the area that we want to consider tonight. Our series that we're engaged in the evening is Living the Christian Life. And living the Christian life is a challenge, and it's a challenge given our proneness to wander from God and our proneness to drift into materialism, drift into this kind of perspective. The danger for us is that we should live our lives and reflect the values of the man about whom Jesus speaks in this parable rather than the Lord Jesus himself. Let's read from verses 13 to 21. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crop?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now let's think first of all about the problem of materialism. The problem of materialism. The materialist is somebody who loves things and lives for things. A materialist is somebody who loves things and lives for things. We're confronted, first of all, with this man in verse 13. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Here is a man who asks something of Jesus, urges something upon Jesus, and it is what I would call a Cecil question, a Cecil comment. Let me explain that. Years ago, I love to do weddings for people who are unbelievers because I tell them that if they want me to marry them, I have to do premarital counseling with them. And so I love to do premarital counseling with them because we tell them about marriage and we're sitting there, these two unbelievers and me, and I tell them about marriage and where it comes from and whose idea it was. And then we talk about the biggest problem that they can imagine would they'd be facing in their marriage, and they say this and that and the other, and I tell them, "Well, the real problem is sin." And then we go back, while I'm sitting in the room with Cecil and his fiance, and we're talking about this, and I'm explaining about the problem of sin and how it began. And you see in Genesis how sin enters, and it was an idyllic relationship, husband and wife, Adam and Eve, and sin enters, and immediately then you begin to see problems within the context of that marriage relationship. And then you see them at each other, and he's blaming her, and she's blaming him, and then eventually chapter 4, and murder enters into the family, and so you see how the fundamental root problem that any marriage is going to face is sin within the heart. But there is an answer, and that's where, and at this moment, as I'm explaining this and really getting into it, Cecil says, "I have a question." I was all excited. I thought, yeah, he wants to know what the answer to this problem is, and I'll be able to tell him about Jesus. And he says, "I have a question." I said, "What is it?" He says, in the ceremony, can I wear another ring on my finger? I said, Cecil, you can have rings falling off your hand. I don't care. But he's completely missed the point. That's what's happening here. Here is a man in verse 13 who's completely missed the point. Did you see the context? Did you see the things Jesus was saying from verse 2 right down to verse 12? Tremendous teaching. And then there's an interjection. And Christ says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before God. And so on, serious things, powerful things. And he steps in, this man, and he says, Master, Rabbi, make sure I get my inheritance. He's been paying no attention. And Jesus says, man, and the term there really is, it's not a pleasant term. And he's saying, it's a rebuke really. Man, he says, I will not be a judge in your situation. I'll not be an arbiter, arbitrator. Sometimes rabbis did that. Jesus says, I will not be involved in this. And then he gets to the root of this man's problem, verse 15. He turns from the man to the multitude and he says, take heed of covetousness. And remember this, that life doesn't consist in the amount of things that you have. Jesus says, this man, he says, you're greedy. This is your problem. He says, there may be injustice here. Maybe your brother is cheating you out of something. That's not the point. The point is that you're greedy. And the point is that, verse 15, you're forgetting that life does not consist in the amount of things that you have. Now, secondly, the Lord goes on then to illustrate the problem of materialism. And he talks about a man, a rich and successful man, a businessman whose business, agriculture, was going so very, very well. But the man's focus is this, let me accumulate and let me gather and let me store and let me build bigger and bigger barns and then let me enjoy it to the best of my ability, all these wonderful things that I have gathered. And then God takes his life. Now, the problem of materialism, we need to understand who man is. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. He says, whether you're eating or whether you're drinking or whatever else it is that you happen to be doing, he says, really, this ought to be the driving force in your whole life. You want to bring glory to God. You want to do everything in your life, from the most mundane to the most significant, all for the glory of God. And rightly so, because man has been created in the image of God, and man's purpose is to know God, and man's purpose is to glorify God, and man's purpose is to enjoy God. And yet men have rebelled against the Lord and they have drifted from God and they've gone astray from Him and they have decided that they will not love God and they will not live for God, and rather than love God and live for God, they will love things and live for things. Rather than live for and love the Creator, they will live for and love the creation, or a little portion of that creation, or as much of that creation as they can get their hands on. And that's the problem of the materialist. His eyes are just firmly fixed on this world, and not just his eyes, but his affections. He loves this stuff. He loves everything that this world can offer. He has an insatiable hunger for money and stuff, the things that this world tries to give to us on a platter. And God is not in the picture. Remember, we saw a week ago that God is not in all of their thoughts. And if we were to get a glimpse of the insides of their heads, that God is nowhere to be found. There is an absorption with the things of this world, a preoccupation with getting and enjoying all that this world offers. And the problem for us as Christians is that we live in a society that is just wholly and unabashedly materialistic. And it is very easy for us to just drink a little bit of that wine and get just a little bit intoxicated, a little bit drunk with the pleasure of things the way everybody else around us is. There's a survey done for a magazine called Discipleship Journal, and they asked Christians, and we're talking about North America here, and they asked Christians what the biggest struggle in their life is. And the number one issue that they found was this problem of materialism, and that Christians struggle with this. And we're talking about North America. That's especially the problem here. It may not be the main thing that you struggle with, but it is a huge thing for North American Christians to keep back the problem of materialism making inroads into your life as a Christian. Now, we understand that it is not wrong to have stuff and to have money and to have possessions. I mean, Abraham was a rich man and he was a friend of God. Job had an awful lot. He was renowned for what he had, and then everything was taken away, and then after the trial was over, God blessed him with more. And so he had an enormous amount. He had all kinds of things. He was a rich, rich man, but he knew God. And he was a godly man. He was a righteous man. Come to the New Testament, and Barnabas had much as well. And Barnabas did much with what he had. We'll see that in just a little bit. So the problem is not having stuff, it's the stuff having you. It's not that you have it, but does it have a grip on you? It's not that you have it, but do you love it more than God? And does it become more important to you than anything else? That's the problem of materialism. It is a terrible state in which people are in North America. It's a terrible danger for you and I, who are Christians living in North America. So it's the problem of materialism. Secondly, the foolishness of it. Jesus tells a parable here that illustrates just how foolish this is. And foolish in the biblical sense, not stupid and ignorant and not too bright. It's foolish in the moral sense, the biblical sense. When God says fool later, he's talking about someone who is morally and spiritually bankrupt, not someone who's stupid. And this is foolish in that sense, the foolishness of materialism. What does Jesus teach here in the parable about the foolishness of materialism? Well, first of all, we learn that the materialist is an idolater. Someone who is a materialist and who lives for and loves things is an idolater. And to the extent that the Christian imbibes that and drifts over towards that position, we are drifting over towards idolatry. That's why John says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Well, go over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5, and we'll see that this is exactly the case. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Jesus says, in response to this man, take heed and beware of covetousness. That's what this man has fallen into, and this parable is going to illustrate covetousness. But when you come to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, we read this. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Something or some things or some stuff becomes more important than God. It takes the place of God in your life as number one. The command is love God above all things. And the materialist loves things above God. He is like Willie Loman. Some of you will know Willie Loman. Some of you will have read or have been made to read Death of a Salesman, the great play by Arthur Miller. You've been made to read it in high school, perhaps. You know about Willie Loman, and you know that Willie Loman is a traveling salesman. His aim in life was to make it big. Of how many is that not true in North America? The aim is to make it big, to have everybody like him, and then to have his sons follow suit. Make it big. Everybody likes me. My sons are following in my footsteps. Well, one by one, those dreams are shattered, as you know from the play. And he loses his job, and his sons are insecure just the way he is. And then finally, in his despair, what does he do? Well, he commits suicide. And by his graveside, one of his sons says this: he had the wrong dreams. He never knew who he was. He had the wrong dreams. Now he was living for and loving something other than God. There was a driving force in his life that was not divine. It was earthly and it was secular. It was materialistic. He had the wrong dreams. More accurately, he had the wrong God. He had the wrong God. He wanted, as people do, success and affluence and money and possessions, and these become more important than God, and that is idolatry. So, in light of that, you know that it's rich people and it's poor people who can be idolatrous. Rich and poor can be materialistic. Because you can be poor and love money. You love it with all your heart. You just can't get your hands on it. That's the problem. It's out there, but you can't get it. And try as you might have all kinds of schemes, but you just can't get your hands on it. And so it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you can be covetous and an idolater. And notice the consequences, because Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, therefore put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. And then notice verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The materialistic man doesn't think about God. All he thinks about, he's got blinders on, he just sees the stuff, and he wants that. And he doesn't think about the other things. He's so taken up with this world. He doesn't look up and see that there is a God with whom he has to do and before whom he will stand and who will bring judgment upon him because he's been a rebel and an idolater all his life. But he ought to think about that. Imagine this. Imagine an old man talking to a young man. The old man keeps saying, well, now, and then what? So he says to the young man, what are you going to do? Well, young man says, I'm going to go to school. I'm going to get this and that degree so that I can get a great job. And then? Well, the young man says, I get a great job and I get lots of money and get the car and then get the wife to fit into that whole scene. And then what? Well, I just keep accumulating, and then I keep accumulating, get all kinds of stuff and prepare for my retirement. The old man says, and then what? And the young man says, well, then I retire and then I get to enjoy all that I have for the years of my retirement. And then just enjoy all of that stuff and just relax and have my ease and eat, drink, and be merry, more so even than when I was in my middle ages. And the old man says, and then what? Then I'll die. And the old man says, and then what? The materialist doesn't ask that question, you see. He doesn't lift his eyes up and say, well, there's a world to come. He ignores that. But you see the foolishness of materialism in that covetousness is idolatry, and God will judge idolaters. God will judge sinners. And then the old man says, and then what? Well, then all you have had in this world isn't going to do you any good. How much does Bill Gates have? And how much is he going to leave behind when he dies? Everything. All of it. He takes not one single solitary penny with him. And no one else does either. It does you no good. You stand before God naked in the next world. And so Paul says, covetousness, which is idolatry, and because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So, materialism, to live for this world, is ridiculous. Because covetousness is idolatry. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the materialist fails to consider other people. He fails to think about other people. He's just thinking about himself. He's all wrapped up in himself. Now, read verses 15 to 21. And especially look for the personal pronouns. And there's all kinds of personal pronouns here. Notice the ground, verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, and so on and so on. Just all focused upon himself. Just entirely wrapped up in himself. He is in love with things and is in the grip of self-indulgence. Because what's his goal? Well, I'm going to just be at ease. And then eat, drink, and be merry. Is this all about him? Because when he's built his bigger barns, then he looks forward to a life of self-indulgence. Does he consider how what he has might be useful in the cause of God? Apparently not. Does he consider how he might use his possessions to minister to people? To provide for the poor? To be a blessing to others? Apparently not. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. And notice the counsel that Paul gives to those who have much of this world's goods. Verse 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. It's not wrong to have stuff, but if they have it, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So if you have stuff, then do something with it. Do something good. Don't just be focused on yourself. Be focused on God and the cause of Christ and the good of others. Barnabas is an example of that kind of thing. If you go over to Acts chapter 4, you'll see that Barnabas is just this type of individual. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. No wonder he's called the son of encouragement. He is Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I wasn't commanded to do that. The Bible does not negate the right of private property. The Bible, especially the book of Acts, does not advocate communism. We are allowed to have things and allowed to enjoy private property, obviously, even though some have taught the opposite. The New Testament says you shall not steal. It endorses that command. The command to not steal doesn't make any sense if you can't have private property. So he sold what he had and he gave it to them for what purpose? To be used for the blessing of people. So he is very much the opposite of the kind of man that Jesus talks about here in the parable. This man is just wrapped up in himself. It's just me and my and I and so forth. It's all about him. And Barnabas is concerned about others and being a ministry and being a blessing to other people. Let's not imbibe the spirit of materialism. Let's be concerned about others. How we can be a blessing. We have so much, don't we? We really do. We have so much. Even those who don't have an awful lot compared to others have an awful lot compared to others in the world. Let's be careful to do all we can to be a blessing to others. Thirdly, the materialist fails to see that things do not satisfy. The materialist fails to see that things do not satisfy. Again, we have to ask, who is man? Who are you as a person? Well, turn to Colossians chapter 1 now. Colossians 1 and see these sobering but glorious words about who we are as people. Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 and 16. Talking about Christ, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Notice this, all things were created through Him and for Him. Everything created through Him and for Him. Not a thing in the world created outside of the agency of Jesus Christ, and not a thing in the world created except that it's been created for Him. And that means you. So if you are living your life tonight just given over to yourself and given over to things and given over to living for that stuff, you are living contrary to the purpose for which you have been created. You've been created for Him, to glorify Him, to reflect His beauty, to reflect His character, to live for Him in everything that you are and everything that you do. And more than that, to enjoy Him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Augustine was right. You made us, as he talks to God, he says, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. That's why people aren't happy with all the stuff that they have, is because they've been made for God. And they will find no rest and no peace until they find their rest and their peace in Him. As he looked back on his life, Charles Colson found this to be true. After he was converted, he found this to be true. This is what Charles Colson said about his life. Remember, Colson was hatchet man for Richard Nixon. He says, I had arrived at everything I'd ever dreamed about as a kid. I was 41 years old, had a healthy six-figure law practice, clients waiting at the door, a yacht in Chesapeake Bay, a limousine and a driver. I was a friend of the president, and it was Nixon, but he wasn't as notorious as he is today, so it was a good thing in those days to be friend of President Nixon. And I had all kinds of people working for me and others dying to come into my firm. And I never felt more rotten in my life. Well, obviously, because things do not satisfy. Things do not make you happy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Who had more stuff than Solomon? And he says, I've got it all. And it is empty. And you can look at anybody in North America today, all these singers and all these celebrities and all these stars, and you scratch beneath the surface just a little bit, and you will find the same thing, that it's all empty for them. Who can read? I read about Britney Spears this week. And so they're saying, the authorities are concerned because they don't even trust her with their own kids. They're concerned about the safety of her children in her own home. I thought to myself, boy, all the sex and the alcohol and the drugs and the fame and the celebrity and the popularity and the adulation and the accolades and the power that young woman had. And to some degree still has. And oh, I'd love to ask her, are you happy? Does it mean anything to you at the end of the day? And I would not be surprised if she was honest enough to say with Solomon, you know, it is all vanity. It's all empty. And it all doesn't satisfy. Well, the materialist runs after these things and he breaks his back, doesn't he? He just breaks his back to get it. To climb that mountain, to get those stuff. And then he gets to the top and he finds there's really nothing here after all. Fourthly, the materialist fails to recognize that God owns it all. The materialist fails to recognize that God owns it all. I mean, to whom does it belong anyway, all this stuff? Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. So everything, the earth and everything in it, whose is it? Well, it's his. The world and those who live in it. Who do they belong to? Well, they belong to him. Or you go over to 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. Whose is this? All these things, all this stuff. Verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. So, whose is it? Well, it's yours. The greatness, the power, the glory, all that is in heaven and all that is in earth, it's the Lord's. So what that means is that everything you have is his. So the house and the vehicle and the stuff in the house and all the doodads on the vehicle and all the possessions and all the bank accounts, everything belongs to him. And all the clothes and all the holdings, and even all the people. It's not yours. It's his. So all the stuff that you break your back to get, it's not yours. Isn't that interesting? What do you have that you didn't receive? Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4:7. It's all given by God, and ultimately it all belongs to God. So as Christians, you see, we have to be really, really careful. Because as soon as you look at your stuff and you say, it's mine, then you're in trouble. You look at it, it's mine. It's really mine. You know, it's precious. Lord of the Rings, right? Oh, this is mine. It's precious to me. Then you're in trouble. We were buying a house years ago, Heather and I, and I was preparing a sermon while our agent was taking our offer to these people who had the house, and so we were here waiting to hear whether they would accept the offer. And I was preparing a sermon. And I was reading John Calvin, and I came to Heather. I said, look, you got to read this. This is what Calvin says. I forget the passage, and I forget the sermon, but I remember what Calvin said. And he was saying that all the things that God gives you, you need to be cognizant of the fact that he's given it to you, and consequently, you need to use it for his glory. It's all his, and so you need to use it for his glory. And at the precise moment that I read that to her, there's a knock at the door. And we go to the door, and the guy says, you got the house. So the lesson was powerful. You got a house, but you better use it for the Lord. It couldn't have been more clear. It's not yours. It's mine, and you got to use it for my glory. But we need to be careful, don't we? It's very easy to drift into thinking, well, it's mine. You don't have to teach your children to say mine. You need to teach, when the children are growing, you have to teach them to say please and thank you, and every time they go away, you say, remember your please, remember your thank you. You don't have to tell them, just say mine when you see something out there. They just, somewhere, somehow, they learn that word. Now, one of our kids that we say, now, when you see a toy, you just say, mine. They just do that, right? And it's hard to get rid of that. We still do it as adults. It's mine. And actually, it's his. It's all his. It all belongs to him. It's all to be for his glory. And then fifthly, the materialist forgets, fails to recognize that God is in control. God is in control. He forgets or fails to realize that God is in control and gave it all to him. Remember the First Chronicles passage goes on in chapter 29, verse 12, to say that both riches and honor come from you. And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And so God gives these things. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar looks at the great empire and he says, look at this great empire that I've built. Or you look at this man here. What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? He's pretty tickled with the fact that he has accumulated so many goods and so many wonderful things, but he forgets that God's the one who gave it to him. We tend to build so much of our feelings of security upon our bank account and the stuff that we have, and we forget that God can take it away just like that. Just like that. It's gone. It's far better to trust him. That's why you get over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he says, trust the Lord. Don't trust in riches. It can go just like that. You can be bankrupt so fast and make your head spin. You trust the Lord. You put all your confidence in him. And he'll give you your daily bread. So God is in control and he can take it away. What's more, God is in control and he can take you away. Verse 20. And so God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. When it says, your soul will be required of you, that's just a way of speaking. It's really saying, God will require your soul of you. So God requires, God appoints, Hebrews 9. There's a day that God has appointed and you'll be dead. And so you've lived your life gathering all this stuff. That's what this man's been doing. Just lived his life, spent all his energy, broke his back to get all this stuff, and then God takes him away. He thinks he's got it all under control. He thinks he's got days and weeks and months and years to just chill out and enjoy all the stuff, and then he's dead. So Ecclesiastes says, one of the problems is that then you die and somebody gets your stuff who wastes it. So not only can you not enjoy it because you can't take it with you, but somebody gets it who's going to just destroy it. Ecclesiastes says, well, it's all vanity, isn't it? It's all empty. Under God, under the sun without God. It's all vanity. So, you see, God is in control, and this man just has no idea about that. Well, you see then here the foolishness of materialism. It is idolatry, it is selfish, it doesn't satisfy, plus God owns it all and God controls it all. It's far better than for a Christian to hold these things with a very loose hand and by the grace of God and by the work of the Spirit to purge himself or herself of the love of money and the love of things and do what Jesus said, which is to seek the Lord. Seek him and his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you, but seek the Lord and live for him. Be able to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And avoid the foolishness of materialism. Now, thirdly and lastly, the alternatives to materialism. The alternatives. We'll think more about this, Lord willing, next week when we take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. But very quickly, let me say that the alternative to materialism is to be rich toward God. That's what Jesus says in verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, we ought to be rich toward God. We ought to realize and remember what Jesus, or rather what God says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And let this be our motto, as it were. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. So glory in those things, in the Lord, not in fame, power, possessions. We ought to be rich toward God. Listen to J.C. Ryle, Bishop Ryle. When can it be said of a man that he is rich toward God? Never till he is rich in grace, rich in faith, rich in good works. Never till he has turned to Jesus Christ and bought of him gold tried in the fire. Never till he has a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Never till he has a name, his name inscribed in the book of life, and is an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Such a man is truly rich. His treasure is incorruptible. His bank never breaks. His inheritance never fades away. Man cannot deprive him of it. Death cannot snatch it from his hands. All things are his already. Life, death, present things and things to come. And best of all, what he has now is nothing compared to what he will have hereafter. As a rich man, he's come to Christ. He's a rich man. He knows Christ. He's trusted Christ. He has turned to Christ. He's one of his now. And he can sing honestly before God, I am his and he is mine. C.S. Lewis said, he who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone. If you have the Lord, you have everything. You have life in this world. There are two words in Greek for life. See verse 15. Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. There is a word for life in Greek that seems to deal more with life in its physical and material sense. There is another word that seems to deal more with life in terms of its essence, life in a higher sense. And that's the word that Jesus uses here. What is life, like real life, all about? Not just being able to eat and sustain yourself physically, and so I'm alive physically, but real life. It's to know God. It's to know Christ. That's why Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. They've got life. They're walking around, but they're dead men walking. I came to give them life. And Jesus says, real life does not consist in the things you have. We urge this upon our young people. Understand what Jesus is saying. Real life does not consist in that. Do not give yourself to that. Jesus says, I have come to give you life and life abundant. And as you come to him and as you trust him, you will have life. You will have riches. You will have everything. Life in this world. Abundant, profound, real, the joy and the peace that accompanies that life in Christ. And then, as he said, it just gets better. And this life doesn't hold a candle to what it will be like in the next world. And the best things in this world, it's just a hint of what it will be like in the next. That's the Christian. He's rich beyond his wildest imaginations. And so we don't want to play with the mud castles when we have mansions in glory. We don't love this clay of this world when there's glory that beckons us in a relationship with Christ and the heaven of our God. So Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And then he died. It's just starting out on his career, as it were. He's gone. You feel sorry for him? No, because he's in the presence of Christ. And oh, how God uses life and his sacrifice and his martyrdom, his ministry. You can go and you can sit in a junkyard. I went one time and in Dundas, there's this junkyard. You had my back of my van filled with junk, and it was kind of fun. You take the stuff and there's this big open and you just fling it. Kind of some perverse joy it gives you. And then you see it land and just shatter. It's kind of perversely fun. But then you stand and you look and you see that it's junk. And it stinks because people throw other kinds of stuff there as well. That's horrible. You sit there and you think, now this, that's what people live for. That's what they're breaking their back for. They have a thing in Japan where there are people who are dying because they're working so hard. And there's a woman who, there are all kinds of people who sue companies now because they're making these people work so hard, it's just destroying them. And what's it for? It's to get stuff. They're not interested in the cause of Christ. It's to get stuff. And so they kill themselves getting stuff. And then you go to a junkyard and say, there's the stuff that they're killing themselves for. And then you come back and you sit at the feet of Jesus. And you just revel in the unsearchable riches of Christ. You say, that's what we're living for. That's what we give our lives for. That's what we're promoting in this world. The cause of Christ. The glory of our Savior. The privilege of serving Him so that others will come to the saving knowledge of Christ as we have. Boy, that's a rich life. That's abundant life. And then it gets better. Thank God for that. Let's pray.